to Real Living. This is Lavinia Spirita with Mary Lou Nemecek, and we are continuing to kind of unpack from this great book called Lord, Renew Your Wonders, Spiritual Gifts for Today by Damien Stain, Stayne, published by The Word Among Us Press in the United States. There's also a United Kingdom, a British version, seeing as he is English and he lives in England. It's a great book on the spiritual, on our spiritual patrimony as Catholics, as baptized Catholics, and all the things. And what I love about this book, Mary Lou, is that it opens vistas of ministry. I love it when ministry comes up and you didn't even think that was possible.
Right. It was really the normal ministry in the early church that we're just trying to embrace once again, you know?
Yeah. And it's like, so we have discussed, he's basically using a template, which is by no means exhaustive, which means that the list in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 is not exhaustive, which means that there are many other spiritual gifts and charisms that are given to us in baptism for the building up of the body. But he is focusing on this list of charisms in 1 Corinthians 12. So we've been through prophecy in this series of shows, and you're welcome to go back to the breadboxmedia.com archives or to catholicwaybiblestudy.org archives, or on our app, CW Catholic Way Bible Study app, which will have archives, which continues, or I will continue to post archives of this, of the radio shows on our podcast tab in the app. So there's several ways that you can hear us speak about this book. We've spoken about prophecy. We've spoken about healing. And as a little tab, as a little addendum to healing, we talked about physical healings, obviously, at length, I think, in the prior shows. But we wanted to also kind of address what he was talking about, what Damien Stain is talking about inner healing. We didn't exactly talk about that before, but I thought that would be something that we definitely need to address. You know, I did see that section. Do you have it? I can't find it.
Which section are you looking for?
It was on inner healing. Or we, in the old days of the renewal, we used to call it the healing of memories. But anyway, there was a section on inner healing that we will address as soon as we find it. So instead, we're going to move to chapter 6, the liberation from evil spirits. And this is where it gets into woo-woo territory. I know plenty of people who won't go to see movies about, you know, possessed people. I won't go see a movie about possessed people. It kind of creeps me out, you know, even though I think that I'm aware that I'm a daughter of God. I'm aware that I'm protected by the blood of the Lamb, but I just don't see the necessity to go see, you know, movies about devils. I just, you know, I don't get it. But unfortunately, there's like a whole cottage industry out there about, and look at Halloween. I mean, Halloween has been basically hijacked by the supernaturally twisted kind of idea, right?
I mean, exactly.
You know, I compare to, or three actually, examples that I've seen of festivals in which people are allowed to dress up. Halloween in the United States, Carnival in Italy, and Carnival in Brazil. And I've been to all three. And interestingly, the carnivals, even in New Orleans, the carnivals in Italy and in Venice specifically, and in Brazil and in New Orleans, don't have the heavy underlining of death, of devils, of witches, of, you know, gross people with their eyeballs falling out or their guts spilling out, you know, that kind of grotesque touch that has been present in Halloween for the past 20, 30, 40 years in the United States. I dare say it was not present at the beginning of the modern American observance of Halloween. Yes, they were like, you know, you would paint fake blood and you would go as a vampire or whatever. But it's only been, I think, in the past 30, 20 years recently, especially with the advent of the internet and of readily available videos that the common imagination for Halloween, for dressing up, has been almost demonic.
It really has become that. And quite frankly, I think that's why with the younger kids, which is what it was really designed for, has kind of taken second place over what the adults are doing with this.
Yeah, over silly adults who work like in a box store and come to work dressed like a zombie. I mean, okay, fine. We have to find joy wherever we can find it. And if whimsical silliness is good, hey, good. I'm all for it. But they don't come dressed as superheroes. I mean, yes, they do, of course. But I would suspect that the superheroes and the positive forces for good and the heroes and all that kind of stuff are in second place to zombies, ghouls, people with their eyeballs falling out, and another distressing term, way of disguising and of dressing up as a mother of daughters, slutty nurses. Slutty receptionists, slutty. Like, you can be a teacher, can be a receptionist, but you have to do it in a micro skirt and with fishnet stockings. And even when you're 11 years old,
exactly.
It doesn't make any sense. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. Why he speaks about the deliverance from evil spirits, which is definitely, I think, part of the healing charism, and has also a very strong component of discernment of spirits, of course. You kind of need everything. You need the word of knowledge. You need faith to deal in this area. Now, most Catholics say, oh, that's exorcism. That's only for a certain priest, etc. The people who at least are informed about that kind of stuff. But we are here to say that there are many levels of ways in which the fallen spirits that we call demons or devils or whatever can try to affect situations in our lives. Now, it's funny because I heard a lay expert on Catholic radio yesterday speak about the fact that praying against evil spirits is not just the purview of the clergy. It's not just the purview of the exorcist. Yes, I mean, in the cases of flat-out possession, where an evil spirit will take over some bodily function, not your soul, but your bodily function. I mean, you could see where you need to follow what the church says, right? But the fathers, the saints, even the lay saints, the saints who are not priests, and modern ministry today has yielded amazing fruit through prayers by people like you and me, ordinary people.
Well, and to give you an example of just a common thing that we always say the St. Michael prayer every day. Mm-hmm. That is to defend us, to ask for his protection against evil spirits who prowl around the world seeking the ruin of souls.
Yeah.
So it's a common thing that we do each and every day.
Absolutely. And I would commend that to those of you out there who would like to try it. If you don't know what it is, you could download it on the internet. It's a very simple prayer composed by Pope Leo XIII at the close of the 19th century, looking into the 20th century, that was going to be a prayer, a particularly, trying, distressing century. So let's go back and kind of, for those of us who may not have a grasp on this, devils are not bad people who go to hell, just like angels are not babies or good people who go to heaven. Good people who go to heaven are saints, and people who go to hell are residents of hell, but they are not.
They choose that.
They don't turn into, well, the demons chose it too.
Right, exactly.
Before the beginning of the material creation, were given an option to choose one way or another, and because they're pure spirit, their choice remains ingrained forever in who they are. And I know it's hard for us to understand that, but as pure spirits, they are immutable, unfixing, unchanging, eternal. And once they were given an option to make that choice, once they made a choice against God, they do not want God. They will never repent. They do not want to repent. You know, all those sentimental movies about how I'm a devil, but I wish I could have changed, you know, that kind of thing. We're kind of humanizing stuff. No, they don't want to change. They don't want God. They are permanently fixed in their misery. What are demons? Demons are fallen, immortal spirits, fallen angels that participated with their head, their prince, Lucifer, the light bearer, in a primordial rebellion against God, as detailed in the scriptures. They are not medieval or primitive incarnations of men's evil tendencies. They are not psychological disturbances, although often psychological disturbances will mirror, intervention by evil spirits. They are definitely out there. So the sobering part is they are out there. We can't say that they're not out there because they are. And it's probably better to know that we are. That's why there is a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle is spiritual in the spiritual realms, as Paul says. And he says we are not doing battle with flesh and blood in Ephesians 6, right? And he says right. We're battling against principalities and powers of the air, which are classic, let's say, categories of immortal spirits. So you have principalities and powers, St. Thomas Aquinas says, of angels. But because fallen spirits are fallen angels, they kind of retain and they can be classified in an upside down kind of way, right? So
right.
Point one, evil spirits are real. Point two, should we be afraid? No.
No.
Point two, absolutely not. If you are a baptized Christian, if you are covered in the blood of Jesus, if you are not dabbling in the occult, if you have not opened any doors to evil interference, you should not be afraid. You should be combative, if anything. You should be a soldier in the army trying to eliminate or to reduce the effects of evil wherever you are, right? But you should not be fearing it. And we'll talk about opening the door and all that kind of stuff. But St. Augustine speaks of evil influences and the devil and demons and that kind of stuff as being chained up by the will of God. Remember that evil spirits can do nothing without the prior permission of God. And the book of Job is a very good example.
Mm-hmm.
It shows Satan going to God saying, hey, can I give this guy a hard time? And God in his permissive will, he doesn't send it, but he allows it for Job's sanctification. In the same way, God can allow certain levels of problems and troubles that have a demonic origin to prove and test and in the end purify a soul. And that's how you have great saints like Padre Pio and Saint Jean Vianney and Teresa of Avila and many others who were subjected to grotesque demonic manifestations because the devil just couldn't get over them.
That's
kind of
right.
Skin his craw. And so he was reduced to doing scary, childish pranks on them. The curé of Ars would regularly hear a chariot and horses driving through his rectory at night. Padre Pio would see a big black dog who would attack him.
Physically attack him.
Yeah.
From time to time. Yeah.
Teresa of Avila would go to sleep and wake up and there'd be this grotesque face hovering over on the bed. And she'd just say, oh, you again? Go to hell. And would roll over and go to sleep. I say those things to say that we are protected by the blood of the Lamb and we have absolutely nothing to fear. But in addition to not fearing, we do have a role in helping our brothers and sisters get free. And that's how we're going to frame it today. He gives an example of being, of course, this comes from Damien Stain, who has a healing ministry and who goes all over the world and is constantly confronted with auditoriums and stadiums worth of people. That's probably not going to happen to us. However, what might happen to him is that we might be confronted with somebody who we see across the room. And if we have the gift of discernment, he says, look, I looked across the room. I noticed a woman near the back. I could see in her eyes, which were clouded with darkness, the presence of an evil spirit. As the ministry to others proceeded, so basically he went over and he quietly prayed over her. But as he was praying, against her will, she began gasping and making noises and facial contortions, all of which she desperately tried to suppress. I proceeded to calmly command the evil spirit to leave and prayed for inner healing and forgiveness. There were certain manifestations, but after a while, she was freed. there had been appalling events in her childhood and spiritual infestation. So like he says, and like other people say, and like the books that you're going to talk about, Mary Lou, say, there are several openings, unfortunately, that allow a stepped up level. I think we all, you know, in our lives have to run through a certain amount of demonic interference, you know, even if we're, especially if we're effective in the kingdom. But there are specific doors that will allow the big black dog on the chain that Augustine talks of within striking distance. And those are things like dealing with the occult.
Exactly.
Right, occult, tarot cards, and Ouija boards and channeling and that kind of stuff. Sexual immorality, any kind of sin is going to open the door. Abuse, especially in childhood, like sexual abuse or physical abuse, are also, those are just a few of the doors that usually seem to be the most common. Of course, you know, if you talk about devil worship, well, that's a wide open door right there, right? And
exactly.
You'd be surprised how many people in especially in Italy and in Europe, there's been a resurgence of satanic worship and people actually kidnapped and sacrificed. I know that sounds awful. Sounds like a movie, but, and it's not
no,
really.
No, but it's very true.
But it's true. So the story is out there, and much grace has been given to us, especially in those of us who have been awake and aware to the, of the gifts of the Spirit that have been given to us. But a great work should, but we should be aware of that. You know, we should be ready, willing, and able. Now, we know, of course, that Jesus commissioned his disciples to liberate people from the influence of evil spirits. And he clearly intended the ministry he exercised in this area to be continued in the church, not just the apostles. Because he sent out the 72. The 72 represent, yes, of course, the apostles, but also other disciples, lay people, we would call them today.
Right.
And they turned rejoicing in Luke 10:17. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And it was a great evangelistic tool, especially for Paul in the book of Acts, where the driving out of evil spirits, which was clear even to the pagans, was occurred in a pretty amazing ways.
Well, you know, conversion and healing go together. If you're
yes.
going to have a conversion, it's going to be a healing, whether
yes.
it's spiritual, physical, whatever it may be. That's what we're talking about. That's what the apostles were called out to do as they entered into these different villages, go in and heal.
But that wasn't just the apostles and the disciples. That's us as well.
Exactly.
He clearly meant for the people to receive this gifting, to do it today, not to do it only within the first century or the first few centuries of the church. And we have it documented, Justin Martyr, St. Irenaeus, Origen of Alexandria, St. Cyprian. So here we're still in the second century. And then we go into the third and fourth century. St. Athanasius documents the life of Anthony of the Desert, who was quite the warrior. You know, he really, there's some pretty amazing stories, right? And then he says, Chicago exorcist Father Jeffrey Grobe, in his doctoral thesis on exorcism, states, the practice of ordaining the exorcist became normative in the West. However, there is evidence that the earlier practice of allowing any Christian to exorcise continued also in the West. The residual assumption remained that all Christians, women included, were able to drive out devils. Interesting. And then mm-hmm. interested in his dissertation, it's called A Major Revision of the Discipline on Exorcism, a Comparative Study of the Liturgical Laws in 1614 and 1998, Rites of Exorcism. Let me just say this too. We have heard that only certain priests are permitted or assigned or commissioned by their bishop within certain dioceses, right?
Correct.
Exorcists, right? That is a church discipline. That's not a doctrine. What that means is it could be subject to change. And as the demonic onslaught continues and perhaps piles up, you know, like Father Amorth says in his book about exorcism and many other ones, just to have one or two exorcists in cities that have millions of people in them is just not realistic. Because they're, you know, even I heard this lay expert on exorcism yesterday on the radio. He said that flat out possessions, like where a demonic spirit comes in and takes possession of some of your bodily functions, is pretty rare. He said about 4 or 5 in a city. That's still a lot. I mean, you know, that just sounds like a lot to me. I don't know. I mean, you know, those are that's the nuclear option.
Well, 1 is too many. So 4 or 5 is a lot. So.
I know, right? But now we're going to talk about the various degrees of possession. But I mean, that's just, you know, that's just weird, you know? So in Catholic moral theology, since the Council of Trent, we find a very consistent teaching on the role of exorcism in the pastoral ministry. St. Alphonsus Liguori speaks of the tradition when he writes, private exorcism. So you have a dichotomy between private exorcism, which is a simple exorcism or deliverance, is permissible to all Christians. And he makes a distinction between private exorcism and a solemn exorcism. And that's been the teaching of the church since the Council of Trent. And that's fine, because I'm glad nobody's going to call me to go exorcise somebody who's, you know, whose head is spinning 360 degrees. You know what I'm saying? Thank God. But private exorcisms, simple exorcism and deliverance, which truly is not sacramental, can be executed by all the faithful. Actually, the rite of exorcism itself is a sacramental. It's not a sacrament. It's a sacramental. So I guess the point he's driving at, Father Gabriel Amorth, the former president of the International Association of Exorcists and chief exorcist of Rome over several decades, says, a lay person who prays for deliverance from demons offers a private prayer calling upon the common priesthood of the faithful. Let us be clear on this. The Lord takes faith into account. Therefore, the simple prayer of a layperson, even though it is private, could be more efficacious than the prayer of anyone else.
So there you go.
Cool.
So we're all in this together, correct?
That's really cool. I mean,
yeah. Yeah, we're not eliminated from being able to do this if we meet this criteria.
He goes to gifted saints and lay people. You know, of course, we know about St. Benedict, who interestingly was not a priest. He was a monk. He was a lay person. Catherine of Siena and several others that had this this gift of being able to free people from demonic oppression. So the church has restricted ministry to those truly possessed of official or exorcist for solemn exorcism. This is a pastoral decision, not a theological statement, meaning it could change. And so we're just gonna stop it at that. There are, of course, many instances of deliverances and exorcism through the Coptic and Orthodox traditions, through the Pentecostal traditions, through the Protestant traditions. I mean, you know, obviously it's all over the shop. When you hear about deliverance ministry, that's kind of the Pentecostal way of talking about it. And it's basically taking Jesus at his word to pray for deliverance from evil in some way, even as we say in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Right? Mm-hmm. So the liberating people from the influence of evil spirits was a central aspect of Jesus's ministry. A person might be delivered, for instance, through an act of love, a word of truth, a time of worship, a reception of the sacraments, a reading of the Word of God, an act of repentance or forgiveness, acts of humility, a time of personal prayer, the invocation of the Holy Spirit, or the fulfilling of duties. These are the normal means by which most people are protected and cleansed of the influence of evil spirits in day-to-day life. If you have this book, you should underline this paragraph. Because that's how you and me are protected.
Exactly.
By living lives of holiness. Right? But sometimes the normal means of cleansing and liberation are not sufficient, and the influence of evil spirits needs to be addressed more explicitly. Now, in our society, which has abandoned the relative safety of a Christian ethos, I mean, Christian ethos and moral code has the effect of protecting us from this stuff. And so the minute we start releasing it, you know, releasing ourselves from the duty of living holy lives, conforming ourselves to the moral order, we kind of open the door.
Exactly.
There are many developments that make people susceptible to the influence of demons. We talked about that a little bit earlier. These include the breakdown of social norms, including many areas of morality, like the institutionalization of immorality, of fornication. The many forms of physical and emotional abuse, especially in childhood, corruption of the entertainment industry, particular TV, film, music, computer games, and the internet, and the growth of false religious groups and views such as New Age, neo-paganism, atheism, the occult, witchcraft, and Satanism. It's astonishing to watch how quickly long-held clarity about certain tenets of morality are collapsing as people wander blindly in the darkness without the light of the gospel and the wisdom of the church to guide them.
That describes the problem in the best terms I've seen in forever, in years, because that is the environment in which we are living. So we need to avoid evil at all costs, and that's to avoid the witchcraft and TV and films or anything else that would have a harmful effect.
Mm-hmm. It's no coincidence that even the rite of baptism contains an exorcism. You know, are completely oblivious, right?
Right. But it is an exorcism.
But those who actually, you tell them, hey, there's an exorcism in the baptism, they're like, oh, really? Those precious little babies, what bad could they have done? You know, they're only 8 days old, or they're only 3 weeks old, or they're only 5 months old, or whatever. Well, the point is, we're all born with original sin. And as that, we are open to, you know, it sounds awful, but I mean, we are open. So the sooner we can baptize and we can ask, come in for and ask the Lord to deliver us from whatever evil things may have attached to us because by virtue of original sin, the better. So, deliverance in the church today is a sign to the world that Jesus is Lord. It's a very important ministry, and it cannot be carried out just by a few priests and expert laity. It needs, once again, to be a part and parcel of the normal ministry of all Christian communities. But their lives have to be in order. Their ministry needs to be trained, and you need to have an established life of prayer in which you're trying to grow in holiness. So that's kind of setting up the foundation for the next show that we're going to do on different kinds of deliverance, the deliverance of believers, weapons, the kinds of things that can be taken care of through the prayer for deliverance. And so our prayer is that you would go and read this book, Lord, Renew Your Wonder, Spiritual Gifts for Today, Damien Stain. And if you're interested in deepening the subject of deliverance and exorcisms, before our next show, Mary Lou has a couple of books for you.
Yes. One is Interview with an Exorcist, and this is by Father Jose Antonio Fortira. He is a priest in Spain, and it's kind of a question and answer. And it's very, very good. And it's simple questions and answers that anybody would want to know. I don't know how much time we have left. Do we have any time left?
We have about a minute.
Okay. I'm just going to share one thing with you about in the book. It says, what is more important, confession or exorcism? As human beings, we are dazzled by that which is most spectacular to our eyes. Confession is not very spectacular. Its work is very quiet and discreet. Nevertheless, confession is a divine gift much greater than exorcism. Exorcism only drives out a demon from one's body. Confession drives out evil from one's soul.
That's great.
So, you know, if you want to do something to prepare and read this stuff, go to confession. Exercise that wonderful sacrament that we have.
Wow. What's the other book?
The other book is An Exorcist Tells His Story, and this is Father Gabriel Amuth, who was the exorcist in Rome. He died, 2 years ago?
Yeah.
And this is a book that he has written, and it tells all about his life's work in doing this. And, you know, Lavinia, I've heard that there is going to be a movie coming out where he was filmed during an exorcism. And I heard something recently about this. I don't have any other details, but it's a wonderful, wonderful book on how exorcisms are done, how long they take, the extent, the degree. It just, in my eyes, it keeps me cognizant of being aware of what I need to avoid in the world today, because the devil is real. And the less interaction I have with him, the better.
Amen. The devil may be real, but Jesus is Lord. That's all we
need to remember.
At the conclusion of this show, and we thank you for joining us.